turn our Bibles to Galatians, the book of Galatians. My goal this morning was, because of our situation where we are today, to bring something a little bit more brief. But hopefully this will encourage you and strengthen you for this week. I know just from hearing just some of your testimonies and some of the things that you're wrestling with, we've all got things going on, right? It doesn't minimize it when someone says that, by the way. It's kind of like the person that says, well, we've all sinned, right? Fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, but what about your sins, right? We all have personal things that we go through that are valid and meaningful to each and every one of us. And you never know. That's why it's so important to get to know one another, because you never know what's going on in somebody else's life. You're sitting there and sometimes you feel like you're the only one, you're going through all these things, then you talk to somebody else and they tell your situation, their situation, you're thinking, man, I guess I really don't have it that bad. So it's always nice to be able to, that's the Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens, to get to know one another so we know what to pray for. And remember, when someone shares with you a situation, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and pray for that person. Because the moment we get our eyes off from ourselves and on to somebody else, it seems like in the midst of that, where Jesus says that, you know, we find ourselves and we lose ourselves. So in that moment of being able to give ourselves over to praying for the needs of others, right? It's in that a lot of the times that God will meet our needs. Not that that's our purpose for doing it, but it's a heart issue. You know, it's a heart issue. It's loving one another and saying, hey, you know, you're worth my time on my knees. Your family's worth my time on my knees. And your situation is worth my time on my knees. Especially as a minister and a leader of this congregation, pastors can't be derelict in their duties. They have to be praying for their people. And on the opposite end, the congregation can't be derelict in their duties and praying for their leaders as well, their pastors as well. I remember Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon, the famous England preacher, had said to his congregation, let me know when you stop praying for me, because then I'll stop preaching. So, you know, it does go hand in hand with, it's impossible to do this if you're not being prayed for and being lifted up to the Lord. It's a challenging and daily thing that we are called to do, and that is to pray for one another. Galatians. Going to start in, I'm just going to read through the entirety of chapter 1, and our focus this morning will be on verses 13 and 14. Let us go ahead and start. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches, listen closely, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the excitement that you give us, that we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the God-man. We thank you, Lord God, that we've been liberated from our sin and we've been set free to worship you, Lord. We're no longer slaves and held captive to our former life, our lives of sin and rebellion towards God. We've been set free by the marvelous power of Jesus Christ to truly worship you, Lord. Truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I thank you today, Father, in everything that you're doing, Lord God, in everything that you're doing through our church, Lord, here, through the people of God, Lord, as we're coming together, we're growing together, Lord, through the thick and thin, Lord, whether great or small, Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people, Lord. What a glorious thing to behold is the people of God, and we come together, Lord, in unity to worship Christ. And Father, I ask you to just bless this message and bless the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. I always find the book of Galatians a very serious rebuke because it really challenges everything that's not Christ-centered, that's not the gospel. Paul went as far as saying that, listen, if anyone comes to you, even if they come as an angel or an angel of light, if they come and they preach a different message outside of the reality that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, bore the full weight of our sin upon himself, he died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the grave, where the Bible says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people. Christ will return for his bride. Anybody that preaches another gospel, it's not another gospel, because the gospel is good news. It's good news why? Because we were dead in our sin. We have sinned against God. We have committed eternal, infinite crimes against God, deserving what? Infinite and eternal torment, if the Bible says. But Christ came in our place as a man, but 100% God, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, was born of the Spirit of God, sinless, lived in our place perfectly before us, doing what we cannot do in and of ourselves. He kept the whole law of God, perfectly obeyed God, perfectly. And then he went to the cross, upon the very altar of God, and took upon himself the very wrath and anger that God had against us, but upon himself as the perfect substitute in our place. As if he was you, he identified with you, as if he took on you upon himself and bore the full wrath of God upon himself. As God was taking out his wrath upon you, he took it out upon Christ as if it was you. So God's wrath was completely exhausted and satisfied in Jesus. Jesus went down and he rose again, rose from the grave. And all of those who believe upon him by faith and trust in the perfect, complete work on the cross, the Bible says that by faith we are saved. And that's good news. The good news is you can't save yourself, but God sent his son into the world to save us. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is the promise of God. That's why it's good news. The other cults and religions out there propagating another gospel, that's not good news. It's not good news to know that you have to somehow try to work for your salvation and do just all these good works and go around somehow and try to find a way to earn favor from God. And the Bible says you can't earn favor because the Bible says that no one's good, no, not one. We've all fallen away. We've all sinned against God. And this is why it's good news that Jesus Christ has come to save his people. It all rests upon him. That's why it's good news. The gospel means good news. And that's why Paul's statement is so serious when he says that if his intentions were to please men, sure, you could be a man pleaser and tell them all kinds of things. But then he says, I would not be a servant of Christ, nor would he be a minister of Christ. He would actually deny the very thing by which he himself experienced and heard from the very mouth of Christ himself. If Paul was preaching to be a man pleaser, then he himself would have been, by his own pronouncement, anathema, guilty by his own admission. But we know Paul was not one to sell out to the world. He was sold out completely to Jesus Christ. Paul knew what it meant by dying to his past reputation in order to testify to his new reality of life in Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3:13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind us, our past, and stretching forward to the things which are before." You can really see that, can't you? You can really, if you really just meditate on that verse, you see this, almost this antithesis here. You see a forgetting about the past, which is very difficult to do, right? But then you almost see the stretching, you know, this groaning towards the future. And I believe that stretching comes from the reality of our past and all the rotten and filthy things that we have done in our past. And, you know, Paul even explains it as we go further in the Word. He says this. He says, in 2 Corinthians, he says, in 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into Christ's death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." In Galatians 6:14, Paul goes on to say, "But God forbid that I should glory in anything else, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And then Jesus reminds us very clearly in Luke 12:15, he said, he gives us a great warning to watch out for the many distractions all around us. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Your life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Other words, your possessions do not define you. Your titles do not define you. Your identity is not found in anything that this world can offer. And this is why our life must die, that we can truly live to Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said to all of them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And there's 3 points from Galatians that I want to consider today as we look at these texts. The point number one is a different identity. A different identity, a turning point, which is foundational. Turn to your Bibles, if you have them open, to Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is saying, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is the point I want you to really consider and meditate on throughout this entire week until we meet next Sunday. Who gave himself, listen now, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is the foundation right there. There is the turning point right there. Everything has to come from the foundation of Jesus Christ. He was delivered. And this is what happens to a man or a woman or a person who has been delivered from the bondage of sin. There will be a turning point from the old self to the new self. This is where this rests, right here at the very beginning of this chapter. Paul clearly lays down the foundation of why all this other stuff makes sense. It all falls together. It doesn't fall together as me just trading one lifestyle in for another, right? Well, I was listening to the Christian rock and roll, or I was listening to the rock and roll of Van Halen. Now I'm listening to this Christian version of Van Halen. It is like you're just swapping out lifestyles. Now I'm going to talk with a Christian language opposed to a worldly language. This is just a trading of lifestyles. It's really just, it's literally a being born again. It's literally just your old life dies with Christ. God surgically and spiritually takes out your old heart. Now the heart obviously is our will and our emotions, very seat of who we are. God spiritually and supernaturally changes us from the inside out. That's what it means to be born from above. Or the Bible, you hear the term born again. That we're no longer held captive by sin. Yes, we still sin, but the reality is our relationship towards sin. The sin we once loved, the sin that we were once enslaved to, we now hate. And the God we once hated, right, and rebelled against, we now love and obey. It's a change in masters. And this is why it says that we have been buried with Christ. The picture here is that you now die to the old master and you come up under a brand new master, and that is Jesus Christ. You're a slave to your sin. You go down and come up, and now in light of the language that the scripture uses, you are a slave to Christ. It doesn't mean that you're a slave unwillingly. It's that you're a bond servant, that you willfully love Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Bible says that in that transaction, God gives us a new heart. He fills us with His Holy Spirit, gives us new affections, gives us new desires, gives us new appetites, that we long for the things of God, and we literally despise those things that we used to love and adore. It's a complete change. And this is the turning point that Paul not only talks about, but this is the turning point that he fights for. He fights for not just the gospel in the sense of what it represents and what it says, but what the implications are in our lives. It changes us. And Paul's talking about a true conversion here, and nothing else in the world can produce that, even though there's many counterfeits out there, many propagations of false messages out there that have so many promises and so many things and bells and whistles and kind of things that can promise you all kinds of happiness, but in the end lead to hell. Only Christ alone can deliver a person from their sin, deliver them from the wrath of God, and put them in right standing with God based upon what another person has done. Paul said in verse 13 and 14, these are the verses that we really wanted to focus on today. In 1:13 he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." That was his past reputation. That's Paul's life. He was a persecutor of true Christianity. He was a persecutor against the true people of God, and yet he thought he was. He thought he was a true people of God. He thought he was. He thought he was zealous. He thought he was doing what God had called him to do. He thought he was following hard after the Lord, but he was murdering the people of the Lord. He was doing the exact opposite and what a true child of God is supposed to do. In 1:14 he says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He's zealous. He's religious. He loves his religion. He's infatuated with it. His infatuation has risen to such a level, he's literally bought into the lie at such a point that he's willing to murder others over it. That's how this had gotten. This is how religion can get a hold of people. It can get us to such an extent that we're completely and totally self-deceived to reality. Now, the Bible does talk about a true religion. You know, it does talk about that. So I'm not just saying religion in the sense of, when I say religion, what I mean is it's a man-made invention that tries to substitute the gospel is what I'm talking about. Let's take a minute. Let's just look at Paul's past real quick. In Philippians 3:4, he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh? Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have been circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Listen to this. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, here we go. Now listen now, we just talked about this. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. In Galatians, Paul said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss. For what? For the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Philippians 3:8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered. Listen now, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Jesus Christ. And this is the starting point of every true believer. We look here as Paul's turning in verse 15, he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and, listen, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Another version renders it, I did not go to ask advice from any human being. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, but from those who seem to be something, from the religious bunch that seem to be able to have it all together, the elite, right? The religious elite, he says, added nothing to me. They added nothing to me. As a matter of fact, I didn't even give them 1 hour of my time. They're a waste of time. See, some people, they have whole libraries in their heads, but no fire in their heart. They become these cold, religious, sectarian formalists that are angry people. The reality is Paul's talking about, that's what I used to be. Well, Paul, I don't see anything here about you being angry. Well, he's murdering people. That might be a good indication that he was angry, right? I mean, anger isn't just someone just throwing a fit. The reality of these, of this false view of God turned Paul into a monster, as we see here. In 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath, listen to me closely now, enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. See, it is Christ Jesus who enables us. Enables us. He's the one that releases us by his power to do what he has called us to do. And then he counts us faithful based upon the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ. And then God puts you into ministry. Don't get lost in this false notion that ministry is just within the confines of a church building. That's not true. That's not true at all. As a matter of fact, you read the scriptures, it says even when the church was persecuted and scattered, they went out preaching the word of God, and the church multiplied based upon the people out there proclaiming the word of God in the laundromats, on the streets, writing books, and doing all kinds of things that the Lord has given us all special abilities and talents and skills to be able to get out and reach those in whom he has placed us to influence. Remember this. It isn't just the person behind the pulpit on Sunday morning, or the guy has a special calling to go out and preach the gospel to other churches, or an itinerant ministry, or a missionary. Just remember, God has put his spirit within each and every one of us. We are the church of Christ. We are ordained by God and commanded by God to reach out to those who are around us. God has called you. If you are converted, you have been called into ministry. You may not know exactly where you're called to minister yet, but keep seeking the Lord, and he will put you in that place when you're ready. Paul said in 13, who was before, once again, he's talking about his past, we're dealing with this, a blasphemer. See, a blasphemer isn't just someone who takes God's name in vain verbally. See, in the Old Testament, you'd always see the high priestly blessing, right? where the priest would bless the people. They're literally invoking the name of God upon the people. They were bearing the name of God upon their lives. So whatever they did was to bear witness to the nations around them that they had a relationship with this covenantal, true, living God. And through this relationship with God, they would attract the nations around to come and know this God. And this is why they were such a reproach, because they were doing just the opposite. They weren't bearing the name of God. They were living a blasphemous lifestyle, even though many of them thought they were living for God. In actuality, they were nothing more than hypocrites. So blasphemy isn't just saying God's name in vain. It's saying, hey, listen, I'm a Christian, but I live just like the world. That would be to blaspheme God, to bear the name of Christ, but yet live contrary to it. To endorse the very things that God has called us to confront would be blasphemy with our lives. And he says, a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then he goes on to say this, of whom I am the chief. He didn't say I was the chief. He says I am the chief sinner. The reality that he is still not fully and completely glorified in Christ. He is converted. He is saved. He is born again. God has given him the power over his past life. He's living this new life. Now he has authority and power over the sins that once dominated him. He's now living freely in Jesus Christ. But there's an understanding there that he's still not completely liberated from our sinful nature until death. And we're liberated fully and completely, given our new bodies. We are completely and ultimately delivered from this body of death. Praise God, I can't wait. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul understood what it meant to die. Listen to him unload in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, as we've been talking about briefly, just his past life, thinking about where Paul came from, all his self-righteousness, all of his trophies, all of his plaques, all of his ribbons, right? I mean, the guy had, I mean, some serious titles, right? He's some serious title idols, right? I mean, he had serious background in theology and all these amazing things. But now look at what happens once he becomes a believer. Here's his life now as a believer. You ready? He says this, I have been in prison more frequently, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. You ever take a moment, count those up? 156 lashes he took. The reason why it's 40 minus one, because usually the 40th one ended in death. So he took 539 whippings across the back from the Jews. That's 156 lashes across the back. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned 3 times. I was shipwrecked. And that's the real stoning, by the way. It's not the stoned that we think of that comes to our mind. He was literally destroyed with rocks 3 times. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I'm sure my wife can recognize that one. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. How is that for a wonderful life, right? That's life. That's life. Now, Paul gives us that picture not to brag, but he wants to give us a clear reality of what it means to be a follower of Christ. That following Christ isn't all bells and whistles and fun. It's not a pleasure cruise. It's a battleship stationed at the very gates of hell. And that's exactly what we are called into. And we have to realize what the Bible says about being a Christian, not what a lot of these fancy pants churches are promoting today. Look at the scriptures. What does the Bible say? So the scriptures say, and this is a reality, but the reality is this, we're saved, right? We have salvation. That is the reality is that we have Christ. Point two, different reputation. Paul turns and now preaches a faith that he once destroyed. Now, obviously you can't destroy it, but that's what the Bible says. The only thing they had heard was this: the man who persecuted us is now spreading the faith that he once tried to destroy. This is just showing very clearly that once you come out of the old life and into the new, that old life will be something that you completely have to put to death constantly. It'll rise up. I know there's times, man, I'm guilty of that. I mean, there's times in my own life I go, man, oh man, where'd that come from? Something will come out of me and I'll say something and do something. It's just, I'm abhorred. I'm like, where did that come from? Oh, I know exactly where it came from, right? It came out of my heart. You know what I mean? So there are times where I even surprise myself. Sometimes I surprise myself with my apathy, my coldness, my indifference. Sometimes easily agitated. You know, lack of patience, unbelief, irritation of things, unmet needs. Like, come on. You know, and all these things are just personally signs of the fall, signs of a heart that continually needs Christ, needs a fresh wake-up call. I don't need a fresh wake-up call every day. I need one like every second. Every second. Philippians 2:7 said, talking about Christ, he said he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger and not thy own lips. I'd like to put that on Facebook. That'd be the perfect verse for Facebook. Let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger and not thy own lips. You get no likes for that one. Zero followers. As a matter of fact, you'd be banned and deleted for that one, right? So true. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Boy. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Esteem others better than ourselves. Talk about other people. When you're with somebody in conversation, ask them about themselves. Celebrate their lives. Let them have the stage. That, I mean, it's death to self, right? Because really, ultimately, there's something within us that just wants to be affirmed all the time and wants people to look at us and approve us. And, you know, let's die to that. Let's turn over and ask the Lord, not to do it by being fake, but let's really ask God to help us be able to walk in that lowliness, the quietness. And we don't have to always be seen and applauded. We can learn to allow others to be seen and let others be applauded. And you do the applauding. Remember one guy said to me one time, he goes, I was always afraid to compliment somebody because I always felt that I was having to give myself away, a portion of myself away. So it's interesting because that is true. There's a part of us that feels if we compliment another person that in reality we are giving something away that we may be afraid to lose. The Bible says also that our reputations are extremely important. I remember someone asked me, do you care other people think about you? I say, yes. Because you'll hear people say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Well, that in reality, the very statement says that you care. So, I mean, yeah, you do care. And I do care. I care what my wife thinks about me. I care what you I care about what the church thinks about me. Sure, I do. Because I'm called to live a life of holiness and godliness. So, yeah, I do care. I do care about what my kids think about me. I do. Most importantly, I care what my God thinks about me. Now, I'm not walking around saying, well, I'm going to allow the consensus of the world to dictate what I do. No, that's not the point here at all. In that case, I don't care what they think. I mean, at that point, they can say whatever they want. I'm going to continue to live for Christ, but I do care what other people think about me. Sure, I do. But it isn't, I mean, if they're bad or they're lies or it's slander or gossip, so be it. I'm still going to press on. But the reality is that we should be people that have a good reputation. Not the sense of this haughty reputation that wants to be seen and loved and applauded, but a reputation of being known as one who truly loves and follows Christ. Webster's Dictionary of 1828 says this about what the definition of reputation is. This is back in the 1800s. Good name. The credit, honor, or character which is derived from a favorable public opinion or esteem. Character by report, in a good or bad sense, as a man has the reputation of being rich or poor or of being a thief. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And why a good name is it better than riches? Three reasons why a good name is better than great riches. Number one, a good name provides stability. When you have a good name, people can trust you. That trust is a stabilizing factor in your relationship with them. They know what to expect from you and can learn on your decisions with absolute surety, knowing they were made with pure motives. Those who have a good name have not been tarnished and don't have a difficult time building trust and maintaining friendships. Their motives will always be questioned, if not as insincere. Number two, a good name is eternal. Riches are fleeting. They could be with us 1 minute and gone the next. And of course, we know that we can't take riches with us once we leave this world at the time of our death. A good name, however, is theoretically eternal. How many men and women of history are still being spoken of in a positive light? Think of like Amy Carmichael. Corey Ten Boom. You know, think of David Livingston, David Brainerd. Think of some of these men from our past that we bring up and are still talked about today because they left behind a godly legacy. They had a reputation of godliness and they left a legacy. How will your legacy be remembered and portrayed by your family, friends, or colleagues once you are gone, once you die? Will they focus on the value of your good name or only remember that you cared about money or titles or yourself? One of those will provide fonder memories and produce more positive future dialogue than the other. Number three, a good name brings loving favor. The ending phrase of Proverbs 22:1 says, loving favor rather than silver and gold. As we are to seek a good name instead of riches, so we are also to seek loving favor over riches. And I can't think of no better way to garner loving favor than to have a good name. Young people, have a good name. Have a good name. And that is so extremely important. Just some of the testimonies that I've heard even from the young people this morning, I was greatly, greatly encouraged by some of the things that I heard this morning. As a matter of fact, the other day I was around some of the adults, and they had mentioned a young man that goes to our church here and was talking about how they really thought he was a wonderful young man. And they were talking about him. And I was thinking, wow, you know, that's so awesome to hear about his name, right? He had a godly name. You know, it's just his reputation was good. And it made me feel good. You know, like, I'm so glad to hear that, you know. People will love you for having integrity. They appreciate you for your kindness, mercy, and attention to their needs that you show. They will stay by your side even when you are attacked. Finishing up, and let's be honest, we would all prefer to be loved, right? I mean, I know personally I would prefer to be loved by people, but the reality is that not everybody is going to love us. Well, riches we could live without, a life that doesn't experience love would be devastating. In conclusion, riches are not evil, and there's nothing wrong with having them, but a good name is better than riches, better than all the riches of the world. It provides more value in the present and future. And today we need to start working on that name. The last point, finishing up, is a different testimony. A different testimony. Your testimony is not your own. Your past testimony was your own, and that's why it's no longer yours today. Your testimony is not about you anymore, but it is a testifying of Christ. I hear a lot of people sometimes, they Have you heard people sometimes tell you their testimony, and by the end of their testimony, you almost feel like you need counseling? You know, it's like they're kind of unloading all of their laundry and all of their past sin and their gross sin. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I could have probably done without about 95% of that. And they don't even hardly talk about Christ except to the very end. They may have like 10 seconds. They tell you about, oh, yeah, but then I came to Christ and, you know, everything is better now. Kind of reminds you of the story of the policeman who went up to the guy that was going to jump off the bridge and kill himself. The policeman goes up to him. He says, man, you can't jump. You can't jump. You can't do this. He goes, but you need to hear why I'm going to do this. So he goes on and explains to the policeman 20 minutes or so of why he's going to jump. Then the policeman goes, well, just hold on. Hold on a minute. I'll jump with you. So the whole reality was someone's testimony can do more damage than good if it's not Christ. I know I've heard testimonies before that go, man, oh, man, after that, I need to go get my heart and mind cleansed, right? You ever sat into some of those testimonies and go, wow, I didn't need to hear all that. They come and they boast about all these gross things that they did in their past, and then all of a sudden they come to Christ. By that time, you're thinking, man, you know, I think I would love to hear just you testify of Christ. I don't need to hear your hour story about all of your gross past perversion, right? It is what it is, but we need to turn and lift up Christ. The Bible says in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Matthew 10:32 says, whosoever therefore shall confess or testify of me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You are bearing a new name. Take with you this today on your way out the door. Let your new life, this new life that you have in Christ, remember the foundation that your life comes from, the reality that you have been delivered from this present and evil age, and you have been set on course to worship and pursue Christ. And I would ask you guys to do something that I've really kind of been focusing on this week, is to analyze and eternalize the Word of God. I would love for you to find a portion of Scripture, anyone that you want. Go through the Bible. When you get home today, find a verse. Now, this isn't finding your own interpretation. There's only one interpretation. But I want you to find that verse, okay? And this is what the Puritans were notorious for. And this is where you see a life change that will blow your mind. I want you to take a verse, and I want you to analyze that verse. Take a verse and take something that you're struggling with today, something in your life that's really causing you a lot of difficulties. Find a verse in the Scripture that identifies with your pain. And I want you to take that verse out, okay? And I want you to look at that verse, and I want you to begin to break that verse down in your mind. And I want you to begin to analyze it and think about it, and just begin to just break it down and develop a picture of what that verse actually means. And roll it around in your mind. Meditate upon that until it becomes a reality. And then internalize that word into your life. And begin to just continually contemplate on that word over and over and over again. And this is what the Bible means about true. That's true biblical meditation, not New Age stuff. That's true biblical meditation. That's internalizing the Word of God. Okay, and that's when it becomes a reality. What you're going to find from that is a newfound joy that's going to give you the ability to rise above the issues of the day. And it's going to keep you to remain joyful in your walk with Christ. Most people have lost this biblical art of meditation. It's been lost. And this is why so many people, I believe, today are fighting so many battles, because they don't know this powerful principle of Scripture when it's taking the Word of God and learning how to meditate upon the Word of God. And I would say, in close, just remember who you truly serve. And it's not yourself, but it's Christ. He has saved you. He has delivered you. If he is not converted, if you are not converted, if you are not born again, if you have not come into the family of God through the powerful blood of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, I would definitely appeal to you today to come to Christ. All who believe upon the name of Christ shall be saved. I know we're small here, small in numbers today, but you know what? We are here for one another. And if there's anything that we can do for you, pray for you, spend time with you. You have any questions? Nothing worse that I couldn't stand in my past life when I would go to church and I would have a lot of questions, but no one would want to spend any time with me to be able to answer those questions. I couldn't get anybody to stop for 5 seconds to be able just to say, hey, I care about you. Can I pray for you? Do you have some questions or anything? I don't care how big we get as a church. I could really care less. But I would really like to see us go deep as a church. I'd like to see us go really deep with one another and really, really learn how to be the family of God and really reach into each other's lives and pray for one another. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for this message. I pray, Father, that God, if anything, it draws us closer to your Son. Lord, it draws us closer in the true worship of God. And Lord, I pray today that those who have heard the word today are permanently changed. And I pray, Father, that the word of God would so enlighten them and empower them. I pray, Father, that they would go to their Bibles now and they would search the scriptures, Lord. And they would begin to read the word of God and not just read it in the sense of just trying to get through a chapter so they can say they've read it, but to stop, to park there, to take a snapshot right there. Lord, and to let them just meditate upon those words, think about those words, turn those words over and over and over in their minds and their hearts until they become reality, Lord. And Father, I just pray over this congregation. I pray for all those who are out and those who are sick. Father, I pray that you would continually be with them, that your grace is sufficient. Help them to walk through this. Heal those who are sick, Lord, and who are held captive by these infirmities. Lord, I just pray, Father, you continue to even fill this church, Lord, if it be your will. God, strengthen us. Let us grow deep together, Lord, as life goes by so fast. Let us be real and genuine. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.